So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, here we go. Exodus. I've been looking forward to this. This is going to be good. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but just like how many of you, it's been a long time since you've read the book of Exodus or heard about it or got it, like maybe it's been a while. This is a good place to start if you're not familiar with Christianity or you're kind of resetting and maybe stepping back into church life. The book of Exodus is a great place to start because so much of the whole Bible flows from it or connects to it. So I hope you will see Exodus in a really, like, in that light this morning. Exodus is like a main road that runs through your side of town. Like, think of 419 Electric Avenue, like from Salem all the way around to Tanglewood, down into the hospital area. If you know where 419 is, you can kind of find your way around, right? Well, once you have a feel for Exodus, you'll know your way around the Bible. The Bible will make more sense to you. Your Christianity will start to make more sense to you. Once you're familiar with Exodus, you'll be like, okay, I know how to get home from here. I know what he's talking about. That makes sense. For example, who is God? What is God like? What's his name? Or who is Israel? Where do they come from? Who is this people, this nation of Israel? And what is all this business about the promised land? I keep hearing people sing about and talk about the promised land. Where does that come from? And here's one. Why is killing a lamb necessary to get out of Egypt? What's that all about? So the more familiar you become with Exodus, the whole Bible's going to start to just come alive. Oh, that's what he's talking about. That's what that means. It's also famous for all these scenes that you many of you know these. Like Moses meets God at the burning bush. You remember that? Or Mount Sinai, that's where the Ten Commandments are given. This is the book of the Ten Commandments. The tabernacle. The construction and the design of the tabernacle is like beautifully described, and it's executed and built. And I mean, this is epic. Exodus is epic in the truest sense of the word. It is an adventure, a huge adventure with a villain and a hero and riches and power and thrones and land and rivers and famine and this culminating spectacular event where God's people are trapped, and all of a sudden the waters open up and like a wall on both sides, and they get to walk through the Red Sea. It's an amazing story. It's going to be fun. Are you in for Exodus? Just give me a head nod if you're even listening. You're like, I'm here. This is going to be good. And here's the best part. The whole book, we find out, in the New Testament, was pointing us to, the whole time, was pointing us to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus, our Savior, who is the only one who can truly free you from the bondage of sin and slavery. And we are enslaved to sin and self and evil and so many things. So why Exodus? Three reasons why we should study this ancient story from 15th century BC, like 3,500 years ago, is a long time ago. Why should we do this? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, to meet the true and living God. Number two, to learn the grand story of redemption. And number three, to live the gospel daily. To, as people of God, read this book and have our hearts opened along with it, and God would do something to speak to us. So, three reasons. Let me walk you through these. Number one, the first reason you want to open Exodus, take it seriously, read it, study it, get into it, is to meet the true and living God. Some of you will meet the Lord for the first time as we read this and get familiar with it and understand it through the Word, the Spirit of God. As you open the Bible, as you hear the Word, as you see it, the Spirit of God's going to begin to awaken your heart. You're going to come alive to God. That's what happened to Jada. Jada's story, which is beautiful, by the way. Thank you for telling us your story, Jada. I love what she said about, like, her kind of hopeless state and her desire to belong and her really self-centeredness that she confessed and saw what it was doing to her and to others. And the Lord met her, and she came alive to Christ. She came alive to God. And so she wanted to be baptized this morning to demonstrate that she is Jesus's, and she wants to follow him for the rest of her life. And this is the Jada fan club. If you can't recognize any of these people in the front pew right here, the second pew, this is the Jada. Actually, the Jada fan club is two pews deep, right? No, wait. It goes. Actually, I was thinking about this earlier. Three pews deep. I'm gonna go further than that. I'm gonna go four, five, six. Can I get a witness? Seven. Eight. How many pews deep? Right. This whole side. Are you guys for Jada also? Okay. So, like, the church is here. This is why we're here. The church is here to help people meet the true and living God. That's why we're here. That's what we do. And that is so life-giving. It is so, baptism Sundays are amazing. You see and feel the grace of God in palpable ways. It's so good. So I'm sorry if I embarrassed you, Jada. I did not mean to do that. Got a little out of control. It's not the first time that's happened to me. I also hope that for those of you who are believers, something will happen to you. You're already a believer. You're already following Jesus. So I hope that you will meet the Lord in a fresh way, and that you will long for him, and you will desire him, and you will sense his presence in ways that you haven't sensed it in a long time. There's a lot of things that you can live without, but you can't live without God's presence. And this book, Exodus, to know God's presence, right, just kind of settling on that idea, to know God's presence is one of the main themes of Exodus. God is with his people. We're going to see it again and again and again. Even when it doesn't look like God is with his people, God is with his people. And to appreciate this, you got to back up to Exodus. I'm sorry. You got to back up to Genesis, the last page of the first book of the Bible. And there, at the end of Genesis, you remember the story of Joseph, right? So let me just quick refresher. Joseph is almost the youngest son of Jacob, right? There's 12 sons of Israel. The 12 tribes are going to come from that. He's the 11th. Joseph is the 11th son. You know, he's got this story of suffering, and his brothers sold him into slavery, traded him for some money. They traded him to Potiphar's captain, who then brought him into his house, who he then, at that point, he gets accused by Potiphar's wife. She's attracted to him. She comes on to him. He's like, I'm not part of that. Don't want to do that. And he gets thrown in prison. He's down, down, down. He's experiencing suffering. It's just like one thing after another. This is Joseph's story. And the Bible's refrain, the whole time, some of you know this, says this, but the Lord, what does it say? But the Lord was with Joseph the whole time. So much so that in the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, look at verse 19, look at this with me. So much so that he can say, after he's risen to power, after he has the authority really to pay back all of his family with judgment, after all of that, and in the culminating verses of Genesis, the Bible says this, but Joseph said to his brothers, don't be afraid of me. Am I in the place of God over you? What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. And I know that for sure, because he was with me all the way down. He was with me. And he brought me and he brought us to this place that we might even save the nation of Israel, save God's people, so that many would be kept alive through this famine. So don't fear me. And then drop down to verse 24. God will visit you. God will be present with you. Verse 25, God will surely visit you. And please, promise, say it out loud. Swear to me that you will take my bones when they're put in this coffin and you'll take them out of Egypt and back to Canaan, to the promised land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Will you say that out loud? Will you promise that to me? He says to his brothers. So Genesis and Exodus are not two different books of the Bible. Genesis and Exodus are not two different books of the Bible. They're the first and second chapter of the introductory book. We call it the Pentateuch. It's the law. You'll hear it called the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis and Exodus are really not two separate books. It's chapter 1 and chapter 2. So here's what happens. By the time we get to the end of Genesis, we've got this growing expectation that God will be with us. He will be present. He will be reliable. He will be confident. He will be the same God who brings them out of Egypt will be the one who is with them. I'm sorry, the same God who brought them into Egypt to save them from suffering famine will be the one who is with them in Egypt and who will then deliver them from Egypt. So that's the purpose of verses 1 through 6. The purpose of verses 1 through 6, the first paragraph of Exodus, is to say that the story of Genesis is still alive. It's uninterrupted. The presence of God is unstated here, right? These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and on and on. The presence of God is unstated in these verses, but it is very much anticipated. Very much expected. God is present here. And then verse 7, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, echoes that presence. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Do you remember the promise that God made to Adam and Eve back in Genesis? It sounds like that, doesn't it? It sounds creation language. Be fruitful, multiply, flourish. That was the very sign of God's blessing. That was the very sign of God's presence in this humanity. I'm going to cause this world to flourish. I'm going to cause you to flourish. I'm going to create you for this purpose. And so we have these echoes of Genesis, and we have such a strong statement. So all I'm saying is this. As Bible readers, when you turn the last page of Genesis and open to the first paragraph of Exodus, you should expect the same presence of God. God is with us. And that also reminds me to tell you that no matter where you are right now, God's presence, God is big enough for His presence to be with you. No matter where you are and what you're experiencing, God is big enough to meet you in that moment. Like whether or not you're a parent who just heard for the first time your child say to you, "I hate you," or whether or not you're someone who's been out of work for 2 years looking for a job back in your field and the debt is mounting up and you're sort of feeling overwhelmed about life, or whether you're caught up in a bunch of relational drama somewhere in your life, or whether your daughter just got diagnosed, your adult daughter just got diagnosed with cancer. Like wherever you are, believe the gospel this morning and hear this. God is big enough to be present with you. If you're suffering in Egypt, if you're wandering in the wilderness, or if you're in the promised land, you're like, bro, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I am rolling right now. I'm in the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm in great shape. Like, we want to get in on that, by the way, whoever you are. But wherever you are, suffering in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, or you feel like everything is great right now, promised land, you can't live there without God's presence. Don't try. So I hope that what this will do is just sort of open up this theme for you, this idea that God wants to be present with His people. He wants to meet them wherever they are. And as we enter into Exodus, we're going to see the importance of that over and over again to meet the true and living God. Number two, to learn the grand story of redemption. Why Exodus? To learn the big story. So you have it in your Bible. You look at the top, the very top of the page. Do you have a title at the very top of the page in your Bible? Does it say Exodus right across the top? The word Exodus means to leave somewhere, to go out, to exit, to go to another place, to depart. It's an appropriate title because it describes the main event of the first half of the book, right? As the Lord rescues His chosen people out of slavery. They go out of political slavery, out of economic slavery, out of spiritual bondage and slavery in Egypt, out of injustice and evil, into a journey where He forms them, shapes them, and makes them His own people. He's making a people for Himself, for His own possession. And He does that so that these people will live distinctively for His glory, so that all the nations of the world, so that all the nations of the world might eventually know Him and know His glory. Or you could think of it like this. Think of it like this. The Exodus is not only the real historical event through which God saves the people of Israel, it is that, but it's not just the real historical event out of which He does save Israel. It also becomes the operative paradigm of salvation that runs through the whole Bible. Exodus becomes the operative paradigm of salvation that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, old and new, because salvation in biblical terms is about deliverance and rescue and redemption. I love how Alec Matir describes the importance of Exodus. Listen to this. He says this. Here's how important Exodus is. Exodus begins the normative Old Testament revelation. Wow, a lot of big words. Exodus begins the pattern of Old Testament revelation as God's way of salvation. It does it with these elements. Listen, it emphasizes the nature of God as holy, humankind as sinners. It explains the meaning of blood and sacrifice. It's a book of grace, which reaches down from heaven, and it's a book of law, which teaches redeemed sinners how to live in heavenly terms. While some of these great biblical truths are foreshadowed in Genesis, Exodus pulls them all together, giving them a shape and definition that the rest of the Bible will not alter. I love that. God, man, sin, salvation, worship. Like Exodus lays out a pattern that the rest of the Bible will not alter, will not change. Exodus introduces us to the grand story of redemption. That's what it does. Let me give it to you even more directly. As you read the New Testament, the next slide has this. As you read the New Testament, the actual story of Exodus just pops out everywhere. So Jesus, who is going to be the fulfillment of the whole Exodus story, Jesus himself is called out of Egypt, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Out of Egypt. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's known as the true Passover lamb. In John 1:14, he tabernacled. He came to live among us. He came to tabernacle and dwell among us. In Matthew 17, he is the new and better Moses. Like repeatedly, over and over again, what we're going to see is as we move into the New Testament, the Exodus story is fulfilled in Christ. And the apostles love to refer back to Exodus when they're trying to help us understand who Jesus is. And we're going to see it over and over and over again. The Christian gospel has been decisively shaped by the Exodus event. I want you to think of the Exodus story not as a pre-Christian book. It is a pre-Christian book. It's in the Hebrew Scriptures. But It finds its ultimate meaning and its ultimate purpose as a Christian reading. So we come to it discovering who God is and finding ultimately Jesus to be the fulfillment of it. You could even say it like this. Jesus reenacted the Exodus story. He reenacted it and fulfilled it through his own suffering and death. And God the Father brings him triumphantly through the Exodus, right? Through and crosses him over to the other side as he rises on the third day. So Jesus, be thinking about Jesus as the ultimate Exodus story. It's hard to overstate how important this book is for Christianity. Let me give you a third reason. And this is probably the one that, well, I don't know, maybe not. Number three, to live out the gospel as the people of God. This might be the one you connect with the most, but who knows? To live the gospel daily as God's people. Again, the Old Testament is not just a preface to the New Testament. I used to, as I read the Bible years ago, I used to think the Old Testament was just a place that kind of talked big picture about God and creation, and then you would look for a few scattered prophecies about Jesus, and wow, that's amazing, and that would emphasize and confirm who Jesus is. Oh man, the Old Testament is way more than that. Like, the Old Testament is way more than a few prophecies about Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus himself said to the disciples, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is the whole Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the writings, all speak of me. They all testify of me. They're all pointing to me. So you can say with confidence that the Old Testament is every bit of the Word of God for you as the Christian church. We can say as disciples of Jesus, the Old Testament is just as important to us. It helps us to understand the New Testament. And for the past 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have not just read the Exodus as some separate book in the Old Testament. They have found gospel life in Exodus. I hope you'll find that. They have found gospel hope in Exodus. I hope you will find that. They have identified with people suffering. I hope you will find that. Many of you have experienced this. Sometime, way back when, you were alone with the Lord, and you had the Bible open, and the burning bush came alive to you, and you sensed that God was holy. And you're like, I'm not holy, I'm sinful. What Moses was feeling, you started to feel. And you met the Lord there. Or some of you met the Lord on the evening of the Passover, and your heart went out to the Egyptians, all of the children who were going to suffer the judgment of God and die that night. And you were thankful that the blood of Christ had been painted on the doorpost of your heart on both sides and on the top, like the Passover lamb. Or maybe at some point you were reading Exodus and you got to the place where they were trapped at the Red Sea. And this is it. My life is over. I'm sure it's over. I'm sure my life is done. And then you read that part that said, stand back and watch what the Lord will do. And God helped you. And you saw in His Word at that moment, you were like, I can trust. God delivered them. I can trust Him to deliver me. And this has been going on for 2,000 years with disciples of Jesus. They have found in the story of Exodus life and hope, and it's been amazing. I hope that happens to you. I hope as you open this book, you'll be amazed. And God would even change you and mature you and show you things you've never learned before. I hope that happens personally. I also hope it happens corporately as a church. That we, as God's people, would discover something fresh about who we are. Exodus will actually teach us about Christian community. You're like, wait a minute. How are you going from Exodus to the church? How are you going from Exodus to Christian community so quickly? What are you talking about? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let me show you what I mean. Because one of the fascinating things about Exodus is how often the New Testament apostles will use it to define Christianity, to define, shape, and say, this is what Christian community ought to be like. And that happens. In the middle of the letter, well, toward the end of the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherever we are, two-thirds of the way through, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right here, Paul has been, the Corinthian church was a mess, right? Everybody knows that? Corinthian church was a mess. Paul, as an apostle, is trying to instruct them, show them a more excellent way. And here in chapter 10, he writes this, verses 1 through 5. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not pleased with them. What is he talking about? Paul is talking about the Exodus event. And he's saying, okay, here's how the people of God lived then, and it was displeasing to the Lord. Corinthian church, how do you live a life that's pleasing to God? What would it look like to live a life that is pleasing to God? And so the Exodus story, verse 6, it says, is an example for us. Mark that, 10:6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. This is an example to us. Drop down to verse 11. These things were written for our instruction. The Old Testament was written for our instruction. Exodus was written for our instruction purposefully. The apostles love to appeal to the Exodus story. And they do that to try to help us discover what the church ought to be like. And it's amazing. It's so simple, so beautiful. If we would receive it as instruction. Let me show you. Next slide. Here are some things that Paul draws out of Exodus for the church. He draws a contrast between idolatry and true worship. The New Covenant community leaves idolatry behind. We're not gonna practice idolatry. We're gonna truly worship God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're not gonna be like sexual temptation is very real. Verse 8, verse 13. Sexual distortion, sexual perversion, all sorts of sexual immorality was going on in that day, and the church was being influenced by it and really involved in it in a way that was so displeasing to God. And so godly relationships are what mark this new people. The church is marked by godly relationships between men and women. Verse 10, grumbling, complaining. And okay, we complain way too much. And I don't even mean in a church context, though there is plenty of that going on. I'm just saying individually, we're complainers. We complain. Stuff doesn't work out for us, we just complain all the time. Ask yourself this question. What is the undertone? What is the ongoing soft music playing in the background of your life? Is it grumbling and complaining? Ask someone else if you're not sure you can trust your own opinion. Or is there some sort of tone of gratitude and contentment and peace that just runs softly in the background? Man, it is so easy to be a complaining, grumbling person. It is so easy. And then the big one, verse 12, pride. Therefore, anybody who thinks he's something when he's not, he's going to easily fall. Here's what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul envisions a church. I hope we would envision our church life, our church family, our relationship with one another to be marked by these things: true worship, authentic worship, heartfelt worship that includes repentance and faith and life, godly relationships, gratitude, true humility. Really not thinking of yourself as better than the person next to you. This is what, people are looking for this. People are looking for how to live well. People are looking for a church where they could trust and sense and experience these kinds of things. These are the kinds of things that make the church of Jesus a different place. This is the kind of people we want to be. A place where we no longer seek our own best interest, but others. A place where whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of Christ. That's verse 31 of the same chapter. He's talking about so many things in this chapter. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about the Lord's table. He's talking about life and community. It's just loaded. And right at the center of it, he launches into it from Exodus. So we have so much to learn from Exodus from the Old Testament, from the story of redemption. All right, two last things. I know we got to be out of time. Two last things. If you want to get, like, if you want next Sunday's sermon to be better, how many of you want next Sunday's sermon to be better? Come on, raise your hand, please. Come on. Okay, if you want next Sunday's sermon to be better, here's what you do. Are you ready? Read ahead. Get the language, get the storyline. Figure out what's happening. Read chapters, get audiobook, get Bible app, and get chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Just start listening to them, get a feel for them, read ahead. Read ahead would be real, the sermon will be amazingly insightful if you will read ahead. Number two, you could also select a passage of scripture to kind of make your passage for this series. Two that I recommend are Exodus chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Thanks for that adjustment. Or 15, 1 through 3. Chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, that's the famous seven I will statements. I will do this, I will do this. It's a great passage to memorize. Chapter 15 is the Song of Moses, where the horse and rider are thrown into the sea. God is victorious. So I'm saying select a passage to memorize. Like, memorize it and put it deep in your heart. Scripture memory is not just for kids. Could you just say that out loud with me? Ready? Scripture memory is not just for kids, right? Okay, it's for adults too, right? You're like, I can't remember anything. Well, you probably can. Try this. This is going to be life-giving to you. Just keep reading it over and over again. A few verses. If you settle in on a couple of these habits, I think it's going to really help you.